Trying to stick to the five. I know it's not always easy. If you're a guest with us, welcome. My name's Alex. I'm the pastor of Cascades. Our heartbeat is to help lead people become fully devoted followers of Jesus and his way. We think that every human being was meant to know Jesus and then learn to walk in his ways for life. And we think when people do that, they experience this renewed life. And when it happens in community, you see a renewed community. And so that's what we endeavor to do as a church, is to help people find Jesus and embrace walking with him. Today, we are going to be in the Gospel of Matthew. We're carrying on in our series through that. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 14. And I just wonder if you've ever felt kind of like you've been caught in a tension of seeing an overwhelming need and just having underwhelming resources. Like feeling caught between a great chasm where what you have is not enough to solve the issue before you. Your child wants more animal crackers, and you don't have enough. You see a great mess in your house, and you're about to host people, and you don't have enough time to clean. Or something more significant, more serious. You walk by a serious situation on your way to work, and you realize you don't actually have enough with you to actually solve what's before you. The sense of feeling like what you have is too little, too small, too sparse, too weak to be usable, to be helpful in addressing the needs of others. All around the world, we hear of people who are hungry, people who are houseless, people who don't have access to clean water, don't have access to clean water here in Canada. And there's a part of you that wants to do something, but you don't, but what you have is that you feel like just very little to contribute to helping. That it's not enough to actually making a difference. And the truth of the matter is it doesn't have to be this massive great need. It could be an immediate need or a social need, but the belief is that you just don't have enough. And that is what abounds in our minds. That feeling of lack, of not having enough to make a difference, to be even just used by God, is what Jesus' disciples experience in our passage today. This morning we're looking at perhaps Jesus' most famous miracle. It's the feeding of more than 5,000 people found in Matthew 14. This is the only miracle that you're actually going to find in all four Gospels. And this miracle is significant for his first disciples and all subsequent disciples of Jesus. He uses this moment to teach us who he is and to confirm that the kingdom of God is coming through him. And so this is what it reads in Matthew 14, starting in verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is over now. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son Jesus. We thank you that he makes you known to us, that through Jesus and by the Spirit we have access to God the Father, and that we in this moment can hear from you. So we ask that all the different things we're carrying in, all the joys, disappointments, frustrations, sadness, we'd be able to lay them before you. Not try to suppress them or ignore them, but we lay them before you now and say, "Lord, we want to hear from you. Would you speak to us? Would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see you, Jesus, and what it is that you want for us today?" We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just to give you some context on what's happening, the very first verse you see here, it says, now when Jesus heard this, so what did he hear? He heard that his cousin John the Baptizer has been beheaded. This person, this is his cousin, a family member who had prepared the way for him, had been arrested, and now has been murdered by King Herod. And so Jesus is hurt, and he wants to withdraw to a private place to grieve. He's not hiding from Herod in fear. He's grieving the loss of his cousin, and it takes time to process that. And he wants to do that before his heavenly Father. He knew John's calling. He knew what John faced and what it would cost him. Another one of God's messengers had been killed. And so Jesus withdraws to this desolate place to have space. And he wants space. And so he gets into this boat to get some space from the crowds. But if you read the other Gospels, Mark and Luke's Gospel, they tell us that the disciples have returned to Jesus at this point from their mission that he sent them out on. And they saw that the authority that Jesus gave them was real. What was this authority? Well, we're told in our Gospel in Matthew 10, verse 7, that Jesus had commissioned and empowered them, saying, go and proclaim, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without pain, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In other words, Jesus sent them out saying, look, I'm giving you the authority I have, and I am sending you out to announce that the kingdom of heaven has come, that the time is now, and when you go out in my authority, I want you to travel light, to go depending on God, on his provision. So the disciples, as they go out, they're learning all that Jesus had taught them was real, how to live in this new way, traveling light, and trusting God for his provision for what they'll need. And now they've returned to Jesus in our passage, and they're tired, and they're worn, ready for a break. Mark's gospel tells us that they're tired enough that Jesus says to them, let's get away and rest for a bit. This is the moment where the disciples were ready for it. If you think about it, they've just poured out for who knows how long, and there's now some time to decompress and rest. This is kind of like when someone maybe in your workplace puts you in charge for a period of time, and so you do your best while they're away. You're on your best behavior, you're checking in on everyone, supporting everyone, you're very intentional, and then as soon as your boss returns, they're like, finally, you're back. Maybe you say it in your head, but that's how you feel. You're back. Good news, nothing's burned down. You can carry on now. Everything went smoothly. I'm going to go back to following you and letting you be the one in charge. I find that pretty tiring. It's hard work. I'm really glad I don't have to do it all the time. Don't put me in charge again, okay? So Jesus is grieving. The disciples are exhausted. And so this informs what happens next in verse 13. But when the crowds heard that Jesus had gotten on this boat, they followed him on foot from the towns. This is a great picture. You're trying to get away from the crowds for a break, and you get into a boat, and they follow you. Every parent knows this feeling. When you try to run and hide from your children to just get a breather, and you go into the washroom and lock the door, and you think you get a little breather until you hear, tuk, 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 tuk. Mommy! Mommy, I need more yogurt. Or whatever that thing is that they need. And you're like, I just need a minute. Give me a minute. Something like that is at work here. Only the parallels aren't exact, but you get the idea. Thankfully, the way Jesus responds is not the way I might when I'm in that room. Or even the disciples will. How does Jesus respond? He is grieving, but when he comes ashore and he sees the great crowds, we are told that he has compassion on them. And he heals their sick. They're following him as he tries to get away, leads him to have compassion on them. Mark's gospel tells us a little more. Mark's gospel says that he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. King Herod wasn't the shepherd of God's people. He didn't care or tend to them. So when he has this banquet feast in the passage right before this, it's only the elites. The religious leaders, they're not shepherding God's people. For Jesus, his grief over the brokenness that contributed to his cousin's murder and the brokenness of our world, it doesn't cause him to abandon or run away. It made him tender to the suffering of others. For Jesus, his grief actually inspired engagement with God's mission. His Heavenly Father's mission. The mission of his Father. The mission that his Father had sent him on. This is why I'm here. That word, compassion, it literally means that Jesus was moved in his guts. That Jesus was moved in his guts when he saw the crowds. This compassion is not simply feeling moved deeply within you on an emotional or mental level. There is that, but it leads to action. You feel compassion for someone in need, and it leads you to show kindness towards them. Jesus shows this through healing them, healing their sick. And the word that Matthew uses for this, for sick, it's only used by Matthew here, and it literally means wretched. He healed their wretched ones. Jesus saw the great crowds that followed him, and he's deeply moved for them because they're sheep wandering without a shepherd. And so he heals their wretchedness, their illness, their pain. He cares because that's who he is. Our hurting moves Jesus in his guts. The hurting of the world moves Jesus Christ. It's who he is. And so what? Why do we need to know this? The last time we were told by Matthew that Jesus had compassion on the crowds was because of the same idea. They were sheep without a shepherd, and he did something about it. He did two things. He told his disciples, he said, look, there's this great spiritual harvest, and it's plentiful, but there are not enough workers. So you need to pray and ask that the Lord of harvest, my Heavenly Father himself, you need to ask him to send workers out into this field. But then he told them, and you are going to be part of that prayer. Because after you pray this, you are going out. I am sending you out. You're praying it, but you're part of the answer to the prayer. So he sends them out, and he says, look, announce that this kingdom has arrived. Heal every disease and sickness in my name. Trust that God will provide your needs. That passage we had just read from Matthew 10. Do you see this pattern? Everywhere Jesus goes, he sees the brokenness in our world, in our society, in the political and religious leaders, in our hearts, and he is moved to compassion. Because he sees that people who don't have a shepherd, who don't know the good shepherd, the good king. And his response is to tell you and I to pray to our Father to send out more workers into the fields. And then he says, oh, and you got to be part of that by going out. Now this is happening again after John's death. These great crowds are following Jesus. They have great needs. Jesus has compassion on them again. And so now he's testing his disciples. Let's see if you learned it last time we went through this. You guys just went out. You just experienced what it's like to have my authority. Have you learned it? Have you internalized it? Is it really happening in your life? How will the disciples respond? Well, they haven't learned it, and they're not very happy with Jesus. If you read in Matthew 14, verse 15, it says, now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. The day is over now. Send the crowds away to go into the village and buy food for themselves. They're not really like requesting Jesus, Lord, could you do this? They're ordering Jesus. They're telling Jesus what to do. There's almost like a little bit of sass here. We can't catch it in the text entirely, but it's like, look, this is an empty, desolate place. The day's over. Send them away so they can go get some food, as if Jesus is not aware of that. Can't you see it, Jesus? It's late. There's nothing here. Send them away. And you know they're tired. They don't call Jesus Lord. They're still tired. They're probably upset because they haven't had that chance to rest that they thought they were going to get. And they're basically telling Jesus here what to do. Aren't you aware of the time of day or how many people there are here? It's a barren place and it's late. They need food. Send them away, Jesus. And Jesus responds to them, they don't need to go away. You need to give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And they say, we only have five loaves here and two fish. And here in this encounter between Jesus and his disciples, I think there are like these three pictures in the story. We see Jesus' heart for the crowds, We see his command to his disciples. We also see the disciples' tension, their struggle. And all three of these show us something. In this first picture we see, if you want a picture for Jesus' heart for our broken world, for his broken world, you don't have to look farther than this story. Compassion leads Jesus to heal the sick. Mark tells us he also teaches the crowds in this moment. So he heals their sick, but he also begins to teach them, telling them about the kingdom of God, how it's arrived in him, how he's come to rescue and renew. He's the one who's come to save and heal. This is Jesus' heart. He sees the brokenness in our world and he is grieved, but he is actually moved to compassion and does something about it. And as a church, one of the things we seek to do is live into this characteristic of Jesus, of being his people and being a people who see brokenness in our world and respond to it. And so if you've been around here for a little bit, you know, usually in November, we go through this month of generosity where we highlight different organizations that are working towards serving or tending to those in need, whether it be newcomers to our country who are refugees fleeing violence to find a new home here, or if it's working with organizations that seek to help First Nations accessing clean water, or if it's organizations seeking to care for those who are houseless, providing shelter and access to recovery. Every Christmas, we seek to do something related to Christmas Eve where we highlight a different group in need. In the past, it's been flood victims in Honduras or in Abbotsford, people who are dealing with violence in places like Ukraine and the Middle East. We don't do it just to be nice. We do it because we know that Jesus, our Lord and God, has a heart for the brokenness in our world, and we want to be a people who join him in that. And that connects us to the second picture here. If you want a picture of Jesus' heart for his church, you don't have to look farther than this. He wants his church to join him in his work. Jesus wants to use what you have in your hands to give to him to multiply in service of the world. He wants us to take what we have, even if we think it's meager and small, and offer it to him that he might use it to serve those in need. Make no mistake, he is not asking you to do something simple or easy. He's not asking his disciples to do something easy in this moment. If there are 5,000 plus people in that situation, and they've got these five loaves of bread and two pieces of fish, you can see a huge gap between what they have and the needs before them. He's not asking them to do something simple. Jesus, though, is saying, I want you, my disciples, to feed them. They don't have to go away. I see the great crowds. They don't have a shepherd. There is a great harvest. I have compassion on them. Ask my Father to send out workers and know that I have sent you out as one of them. You must go out trusting he will provide all that you need for this mission. He won't leave you empty-handed. There's a third picture here, though, and it's this picture of one of our great struggles as his disciples. You don't have to look very far to look at it right here. In verse 17, they said to him, we only have five loaves here and two fish. You could try to argue, well, the disciples are just being realistic. They just got five pieces of bread, five bread, two fish, that's it. It's not enough. And yet that is not how Jesus wants his disciples to look at it. He doesn't want them to look at it that way. He says, they don't have to leave. Your solution to this problem is not the solution I have. Your way of looking at this is not the way I'm looking at this. They don't have to leave. You feed them. We only have five loaves here and two fish. To buy enough bread to feed everyone there would have cost more than 200 denarii, which is like the equivalent of more than 8 months' worth of wages. So it is a lot. And yet somehow Jesus has the audacity to say they don't have to leave. you feed them. The lie that we are tempted to believe is that we don't have enough to help. I have too little. My resources are thoroughly underwhelming. This is you and this is me when it comes to following Jesus. It might not be a crowd of 5,000, but we just do this with other things in our lives. I'll tell you about where I've done it in my life. Maybe a year or two ago, for a good while, Lindsay and I would talk about how we felt like our house was just way too small to host anyone. And if you've been there, you know it is a little small. I'm not denying it is a little small. It's a little tight. Our living room's not very big. But you know what's strange about that belief that we had? Was that 4.5 years ago, we were hosting a community group in that very same space. In that same house, in that same living room, and we had eight people or more that were meeting before the pandemic. We had our family over, and it's like we had forgotten that we could host people. And all of a sudden, despite having had people in our home, seen it with our own eyes, now we are, just a few years later, saying, man, we can't fit people in our house. It's just impossible. We can't live here. It doesn't work. So we can't do a community group. I guess this is the way it is. We've seen it, but somehow we forget it so quickly. And we just kept saying it, too. Oh, we just don't have much space. We just don't have much space. We just don't have so much space. It wouldn't work. People wouldn't feel comfortable in our place. It's too tight. Until we had friends come over. And they walked in and they just spoke words of life. And they're like, wow, this is a great place, guys. This is such a great place. Like, wow, like, this is great for having some people over. Oh, it's really cute. Yada, yada. All these different things. It didn't feel tight to them. They didn't mention anything like that. And all these scripts that we had in our mind about our place that we couldn't use, they were just like not seeing that at all and speaking the very opposite thing. And in their kindness, they weren't even aware of it. They were like actually just cutting down all of these lies we were believing about a place that we had that wasn't good enough to be used to host people. So then in the fall, this past fall, we launched a new community group. Meeting in our home. We've had 14 people in our place, and it is tight, but it's also good. And we've had these beautiful moments of authenticity, of sharing life together, of praying together, sharing meals together, laughing together. And none of that happens if we just stay in that place where we keep saying what we have is not enough to be used, that He cannot use our space. This experience has just taught me that sometimes we'll look at what we have from this position of scarcity and we fixate on what is not there. And so we did it with our home. We said, look, our home is too small to host, but we lost sight of the fact that we had a home, which means we had a place to show people hospitality. Some of us will say, I can't like have people over. I can't even cook. My cooking's too basic, but your mac and cheese is the best, and people delight in it. Some of you say, look, my schedule is way too limited to serve, but you actually have time, and even in that limited time, you can serve, and it can be used by God. Some of you say, my schedule is way too limited to pray, but you have access to God at any time, and He hears even our quietest and briefest prayers. But we just say, well, because I don't have insert this amount of time, I can't really pray. And that's not true. We'll say, my bank account is way too, I don't even want to use the word. My bank account is just way too small. Small. I can only give $20 towards this project, this organization, to the church. But we don't see that we have the 20. We just say, I don't have enough. We don't see what we've been given. My personality is too shy to be a greeter, but you're able to smile and say hi. My knowledge about Jesus is so small to share anything of value, but you have Jesus, and He's at work in your life. My social network is too small to affect change, but you have a social network that you can influence. I only have 2 weeks of vacation a year, so I can't really give any time to serve. But you have 2 weeks paid to use as you please. You can do something. You have the agency to decide what you will do with it. Over and over again, we will look at our needs around us, big and small, and then we look at what we have and we're like, it's not enough. I can't do anything with it. And so we experience a sense of discouragement because there's a part of us that wants to, but we're believing this lie that I can't do anything with what I have. And the truth that I think Jesus wants to teach his disciples, his people, is that you already have enough to do what God means for you to do. That what you have, what he's entrusted to you in your life, is enough to begin to offer to him. That he can work with that. This week, a group of us were reading through the parable of the talents, and then if you don't know the story, there's a master. He gives his servants talents, or basically a bunch of money. One talent is about 20 years worth of wages. And so one of the servants gets 5 talents, 100 years worth of wages. Another one gets 2 talents, 40 years, still pretty good. And one gets 1. 20 years, man, I'll still take the 1 talent, okay? I'm not going to complain. 20 years, thank you. In the story, the one with 5 doubles it. So does the one with 2. But the one with 1 buries it, does nothing with it. And when the master returns after a period of time, the one he's grieved by is the one who did nothing with it. It's as if the master is like, look, like you could have tried to do something with it, but you did nothing. And I think sometimes we look at our lives and we're like, I just don't have enough to do anything, so I gotta like protect it, or I just can't use it, or whatever it is. And what we need to see is that what God has given us, whether we think it's small or not, can be used by Jesus, so that even when it's just 2 loaves of bread and it's just the fish, it's tiny, it's a little bit, and yet Jesus can work with that. He can work with that to meet the needs of others. It's not about our lack. It's about what we have and actually bringing it to him. You have enough to do. You already have enough to do what God means for you to do. Enough to prove you trust him, that whatever you're working with is enough to prove you trust him and that you can be used by him. You already have enough to prove that your money is not your ultimate source of security. Enough to prove that you truly believe that all that you have belongs to Jesus and can be used for his kingdom, including your home, your cooking, your wallet, your gifts, talents, your social network, your prayer time. What Jesus is looking for is found in verse 18 when he says, bring them here to me. Bring them here to me. He doesn't tell his disciples, dang, you guys are right. You guys got nothing. Send them away. I was so mistaken. Why would I even think you guys could feed them? Oh my, I was so arrogant. Forgive me for asking you guys to do such a thing. No. He says, you don't have to send them away. You feed them. What do you have? Bring it to me. What do you have? Bring it to me. He's not asking us to do something simple. I'm not saying it's simple. He's asking you not to do this alone. He is looking for his people to bring what they have to him, to bring it to him, and to offer it to him for serving this world that he loves. You don't have to turn away from the needs that you see. You can feed them. You can care for them. You can pray for them. You can contend for them. The you that we see here is unnecessary. When Jesus says, they need not go away, you give them something to eat. The you there, you don't have to include that. Jesus intentionally does that, to be direct and emphatic in what he's calling them to do. You feed them. You give them something to eat. And so the question for us as disciples of Jesus is, what do you have, even if you consider it small? Like maybe there's been things we've just looked at and completely dismissed and not even realized we could offer this to Jesus and he could use it. Some of you are great at accounting. Some of us are terrible at accounting. It's something you can actually offer to others. I was talking to someone this week who was telling me about how they had a call that they were just going to be helping out someone who, this person I was talking to is good with numbers, accounting and all that kind of stuff. And someone was like, hey, I need some help thinking through some of my tax stuff. Could you help me out? And they're like, yeah, be happy to. And so they spent a few hours on the phone helping them. Sometimes we don't even realize that those areas that we don't think are like talents or anything like really special are actually huge gifts you can offer to someone else in need. He isn't concerned with our little, how small the things we have or what we lack. Jesus is concerned that we seek to do his will with what we do have. Do we care about doing his will? In this moment, the disciples are like, Jesus, send them away. He's like, no. No. I want you to do my will with what you do have. Apart from Jesus, what they have is not enough. And apart from Jesus, what we have is not enough. But with him, he can do great things. So what is it that you have called small and pitifully inadequate in your life? Bring it to Jesus and it becomes enough. Let him make use of it. You don't have to know how. You have to be willing. And look at what happens when they give Jesus their meager resources. In verse 19, then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. Do you see this pattern? Bring to me what you have. Jesus takes that. He blesses, gives thanks to the Father, and then he gives it back to his disciples to distribute it. Jesus could very well just be like, all right, now I'll take care of it. You guys don't know what you're doing anyways. No, he says, here, bring it to me. Now you bring it to the crowds. You go and serve them. That's what I asked you to do. Will you trust me with what you have? So they go. He breaks these loaves. The disciples give them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Every single person who was there was healed. Sorry, they got what they needed, and they were healed, those who were sick. They heard God's message from God himself in Jesus. Their stomachs were full that day, but so were their hearts. One person I read this week wrote something to the effect of, he takes our small, pitifully inadequate resources provided by his disciples, and he multiplies them over and over again. And there is more and more left over for them. There's 12 disciples, there's 12 baskets. It's almost as if Matthew's like saying, hey, look, these disciples were tired. They were probably hungry. They didn't have very much. But when they brought what they did have to Jesus, Jesus enabled them to take care of the needs of the people. And even afterwards, they had enough to eat themselves. What is it that you call small and pitifully inadequate? Bring it to him. It's enough. He can make use of him. Let him make up for the lack you have. It might not be your home. Maybe you have a great living room. Bless you. But maybe it's something else. Maybe you just feel like you're terrible with words and you can't share about your life. Maybe you just feel really shy. Maybe it's actually you feel like you can't stop talking. He can work with that. Bring it to him and watch him do what he does best. Why? Because dependence on God is where we will witness God do his best work. Dependence on God is an indication of trust. The disciples were utterly dependent on Jesus in this moment. They bring what they had to him. They didn't think it was enough. Jesus said, just bring it. And they obeyed him, and he fed more than 5,000 people with it. See, in that place of dependence, you get to see God move. God show up. No dependence means there's no trust. And so some of us might feel like we haven't seen God working in our life very much because we've taken out all of the dependence on following him and replaced it with our independence. And so of course there's going to be no movement, no growth. You're not depending on him. You found something else. Why would we see growth? Why would we see him move? But when we surrender, when you say, Jesus, I trust you, here's my life, here's what I have, my home, my car, my gifts, my talents, I want to help serve. I want to be used in service of your kingdom on earth. And you follow through, you witness the power of the risen Lord in your life. And the way to experience this miraculous thing is really by following Jesus, to see him meet these needs. Matthew has this idea baked into his gospel. He connects following Jesus with witnessing miracles of Jesus 10 times. There's an order each time. It's never miracles first, then follow. It's following Jesus first, then the miracle comes. If you want to experience the power of Jesus Christ in your life, you have to follow him. You have to bring all of your life to him, all of your possessions to Jesus, and say, Jesus, it's yours. Show me how you want me to use it. Remarkably, there's always enough for you after that. Even after you spend yourself on behalf of others, there's enough. 12 baskets are left over, enough for each of the disciples. With Jesus, you don't have to worry he's going to forget you when you go and serve. You can trust him, and that's the invitation that we have here. So, Father in heaven, we come before you. And we thank you that Jesus sees the world, the world's needs, the world's brokenness, and he doesn't run from it or ignore it. He is moved to compassion, and he reveals your heart in that way for the world. That in that compassion, he's moved to come and heal the sick, to teach them, show them the way. And that he's also invited his disciples actually to enter into the work with him. To take what they have, what you have given us, and use it in service of the world. And so, Lord, today we ask that you would help us to see what we have as things given to us by you, but not just for us, for others. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us as we navigate those feelings of inadequacy or fear, as we uncover maybe lies about what we have that isn't, that we've told ourselves is not enough. And Lord, what we want to do is take what you've given us and actually, in faith, bring it to you and ask that you would do what only you can do, that you would multiply it and use it to change people's lives, to bless people, to encourage people, to let them know of your love, of the life that is available in Jesus. So we ask for your help in giving us new eyes to see what it is that we have in our lives. And we ask that you would continue to grow our hearts for the things that grieve you, the things that you care about. And then we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to follow and trust you so that we could see your work in our lives and around us, that we would be people who grow more and more to become like Jesus in our character, in our words, in our actions. And so we pray this in his name. Amen.